It was one morning a few months ago that I was driving down the street near the church, coming down Broadway, getting ready to turn right, come up Alvin. And I look over in the parking lot, and there is a man that I'd never seen there, and he was just kind of sitting in a wheelchair, watching traffic go by. And I just said, "Hi, I don't think I've ever seen him in our neighborhood before." And so I rounded the corner, and as soon as I rounded the corner, I felt God do one of these on my heart. And I just felt the prompting, go buy that man a donut. What? I do not know that man. I give in a whole lot of different ways, but I have never bought somebody in Santa Maria a donut, right? This is not my love language, God. Thank you very much. And guess what, God? I've got stuff to do at church, right? I am a busy man. I got stuff to do. I don't have time going around buying people donuts, all right? So what do? I keep driving. And I get about another block down closer to the church, and this time the knock was a little louder. You know what I mean? Have you ever been there? When God's trying to get a hold of your attention, and so he kind of like turns up the volume, and it was like, buy the man a frickin' donut, you know? All right. So pull a Yui, go back. You know, there's a donut shop just, you know, down the street. And so I pull in, I go and buy the biggest donut, right, that I can find, a ginormous apple fritter donut, and get it, get in the bag. And I go then searching for the guy that I'd seen. And I find him, but when I get there, he's kind of moved, and now he is talking to a lady that I had not seen before when I've been driving by. He's talking to a lady, and I'm like, oh, Lord, this is embarrassing, right? I've got one donut. There's two of them, but you told me to buy the man a donut, so I'm buying them. So I go up to him, and I kind of kneel down by his wheelchair, and he had no idea who I was, didn't know I was a pastor, anything like that. But he was very gracious and, you know, received the donut very joyfully. And I just started talking with him. And he is someone who lives on the street. His name is Albert. And Albert, not knowing that I was a pastor, just began to say, hey, yeah, you know, I'm living on the streets, but I am never alone because Jesus is always with me. I was like, oh, man, that's so awesome. You know, God's caring for you, and now you got a donut, too. And so I got to pray for Albert, and then I was turning to walk away. And he had no idea that I could overhear him at that moment. But as I turned and left, the very first words out of his mouth were not to me, but to the lady who was standing just a few feet from him, saying, hey, do you want half of my donut? I'm telling you, I knew right at that moment why God had me buy Albert a donut that morning. Yeah, he probably needed a donut, but I think this pastor needed a lesson. And the lesson was, man, how often do I want to protect my donuts? Those are my donuts. Now, listen, I'm not just talking about donuts. That morning, Albert had a donut that he didn't have before. And his default position was to be generous, was to like, I've got a donut, but I am right now going to break it in half and give half of it away. But how often do you want to protect your donuts, right? Whatever those donuts are, right? My money, my time, my friends, whatever. No, those are mine, right? But that morning, I had the opportunity to discover, man, so often I want to protect my donuts. So often, I believe that greed can be lurking right beneath the surface of my soul. And then if I'm not careful, that will just take right over and I'll be trying to protect my donuts all the time. Hey, last week we began a conversation about four things that have to die in order that generosity can live. Last week we talked about fear. Today we're going to be talking about greed and killing greed so that it does not consume our soul and that we can be generous. But right before we get to that, I know that some of you have not been here in the first weeks of our series, so we're going to do just a little mini refresher of why are we passionately asking God, would you resurrect generosity in my life? Would you breathe life into this thing called generosity in any area where it may have died or even it's on its deathbed? Why are we asking God to help resurrect generosity in our lives? And the reason is because, and you put this slide up here, because generous people have positioned themselves to give the blessing of the Lord and, here's the kicker, and live in the blessing of the Lord. It is about giving his blessing, but then living in his blessing. If there is no sowing, there is no reaping, right? Principle we see all through scripture and even in nature, that if you don't sow, there ain't gonna be nothing to reap. There will be no harvest if you do not plant, right? We live in Santa Maria. We should know that there is no harvest without first planting. There is no reaping if there is no sowing. If there is no generosity flowing from my life, there is nothing for God to bless. So we've been looking at this particular model. It's up at the top right corner of your notes, and you can put that up there on the screen. We've been looking at this little model, be fruitful and multiply, out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where it says that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God, I believe, was giving four words of instruction that would teach humanity for all time how to live in his blessing. God's default is to be generous. God's default is to bless. But if we are not living in a way that would fulfill his instruction in our life, guess what? So often we settle for collecting fruit. We become fruit collectors. Ah, I want to be fruitful. Right? I want this, I want that, I want, and we pile up as much fruit as we can, and then we build walls around it to protect it. Those are my donuts. So we try to become as fruitful as we can, but we never make the leap across the line of generosity and say, oh, God, you didn't want me just to be fruitful. This is not just for me to prosper, but God, you have given me this so that others might prosper. And that as I am generous, I get to multiply out that fruit that you gave me. And guess what? When we sow, we multiply, the promises is that we will reap. That we get to not only give God's blessing, we get to live in God's blessing. Woo! Be fruitful and multiply. This is the BFAM principle. Everybody say BFAM. Be fruitful and multiply, right? The BFAM principle. Once you catch this, I'm telling you, you will begin to see it all through scripture. That this is not just four words of instruction. This is just like the cover to the book. First four words we have recorded of God speaking over humanity: be fruitful and multiply. But I believe this thing is the cover of the book. And I want to show you just one quick thing. It's there in the top of your notes. It's the scripture in Proverbs Because once you see this principle, you start to see it everywhere. Check out what is written in Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25. One person gives how?
Freely.
Woo! One person gives freely, yet gains even more. How is that possible? Sowing and reaping. Multiplying, right? And being fruitful. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Oh, but wait, there's a flip side. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. See, and we've talked about this in the past weeks. So you can go back and listen to the podcast. But when we try to hold on to our own fruit and don't multiply, it ends up rotting in our hands, right? Why did Jesus say to the rich young ruler, hey, you've done really good at being fruitful, but there's one thing you haven't done yet. You haven't multiplied. Give all your stuff away to the poor, then come follow me. In other words, I can take care of your needs, bro. I got all that covered. But it says because he had many possessions, he went away sad. He settled for fruit and missed the blessing of God. He could have walked with the God of the universe. Wow. We might have been reading about him writing parts of the Bible. Woo, I don't know. But he missed his blessing because he settled for fruitfulness. And what God's word tells us, that when we withhold unduly, we can actually come to poverty if we don't multiply. And it finishes, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Man, I experienced that a few months ago with a donut with Albert. I was blessed way more than Albert was. I was refreshed in my spirit just by that simple thing of giving away a couple bucks worth of sugary, wonderful fat. I'm telling you, when you see this principle, be fruitful and multiply, you will begin like me to see it all over scripture. And that's what we've been talking about over the past week. So go back and listen to the podcast. But today we're talking about the second in a four-part little list. We're talking about four things that have to die so that we can cross that line from fruitfulness, right, into multiplication, from only reaping to also sowing. From this life, this generous life, God, what has to die so that generosity can live? Last week, we talked about fear. Fear will paralyze us from being generous people. Today, we're talking about greed. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about mismanagement, which it's like, well, what is that talking about? It's talking about being good stewards. If we're not good stewards of what God has given us to be fruitful over, guess what? There is nothing to multiply because it's all just gone right through our fingers. If we do not manage what God gives us, we're in trouble. And we got to kill it in order to really learn to be generous people. And then the fourth word we're going to be talking about is obligation. The sense that God is unpleased and is requiring something out of you that is not something that he is born of your spirit, and is born of a desire to be a contributor and to be generous people. And the spirit of obligation, I believe, is a curse on God's church. And there are people who walk into church feeling guilty and condemned because, oh man, I'm not giving enough, or I don't think I'm living up to a certain measure. And I believe that God is going to not only set you free from that, from the guilt, the shame, the condemnation of all of that, but he's going to release you to be more generous in your spirit than you could have ever imagined in beautiful and empowering ways. It's going to cause some people to start living in God's blessing rather than trying to chase some obligatory thing that you think that is hanging over your head that God demands of you. But today we're talking about greed. So right there on your notes, real simple. Greed must die so generosity can live. We got to put a stake through the heart of greed so that generosity can thrive in our lives. Jesus said something really powerfully that I think speaks to the heart of this. It's found in Luke 16, 13. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters." I want you to think about this. You know, we've kind of divided that little circle in half, be fruitful, right? And multiply. God is on both sides of those. God is the one that allows us to be fruitful. He's even the one, Scripture says, that gives seed to the sower. He is the one, we've talked about this in past weeks, He is the one that supplies all of our fruit. But His nature is that He is a generous and giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave. He is a generous and giving God. When it says that no one can serve two masters, it's pretty clear to see on that little model, be fruitful and multiply, that there is one side that is more about me prospering, right? It's about me. It's about what I have. Where the multiplication side is about giving so that others might prosper. One is about my prosperity, the other is giving so that others might prosper. When it says no one can serve two masters, it's like we have to make a decision. Are we going to be takers or are we going to be givers and reflect, I believe, the heart of God? Because Jesus is pointing out here, you can't do both. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He just makes this really, really clear. And I think that this layers right on top of that instruction, be fruitful and multiply. Because if you are so committed to your own fruitfulness, what ends up happening is we become greedy, clingy people. But when we choose to multiply, we are saying, God, I love you more than my money. I love you more than what I have. I am committed more to you. And I love that word devoted. My devotion, God, is to you. And I believe that you have the ability to supply all that I need. And so I am empowered to become a giver. And we have to realize here that Jesus is also saying that if our devotion is greater to money than to Him, that we are setting ourselves up in a very bad way because we will begin to push God out of our lives. If we are more devoted to our own prospering and our own resource than to Him, we will, by that very decision, we will begin then to push God out of the various corners of our life until He is all the way removed. Because if God is present, He will continually stir us to and require, not out of obligation, but out of a desire to become like Him. That if you want me in your life, bro, you got to be generous. You've got to become like me. And if we're more devoted to money than to God, we're going to not like what we are hearing by His Spirit, and we're going to push Him out of our lives because He is a generous God. So greed has to die because we cannot serve both God and money. And before you start thinking, I can't be greedy. Only rich people can be greedy. Those people that have lots of money, they're the ones that are greedy. I'm poor. I'm a college student. I have no money. I'm still living at home. And then you start looking at what you don't have, and you can pretty much say, well, I can't be greedy because I'm just trying to get what's mine. right? But we need to understand that greed is an equal economic evil. It hits across every line of economy, just the same way that generosity is an equal economic virtue. Because people who are both poor and rich can be generous. Just like Albert, right? Just like Albert. But the same way, whether you're rich or you're poor, one can be greedy, because both rich and poor have to understand this. Greed is a matter of the heart, not the bank account. Right? Greed is a matter of the heart. In Colossians 3:5, we're told this: don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Yikes. Worshiping the things of the world. That's what greed does, is it actually takes those things of the world, my possessions, things I can hold on to, grab a hold of, and it puts them as an idol. It puts those as the object of our devotion rather than to the Lord. And listen, idolatry is an issue of the heart. It's a heart issue. And you may also wonder, well, listen, isn't greed just the same thing as having a desire, right? Isn't that just like a desire? No. Greed is not the same thing as having a desire. A healthy desire is actually really important in our life. God gave us desires. In fact, we can tell if a person is sick if they have no appetite. Like, you don't have an appetite? I feel your forehead, right? Something wrong with you. If after more than, yeah, Ken, sorry, bro. But after more than an hour or two, right? It's like, hey, there should be an appetite there. God gave us those desires of all different kinds, because that is actually something that is healthy. It's driving us towards being fueled with things that are good and important for our lives. Greed is not that. Greed is not the same as a healthy desire. Greed is like a cancerous growth attached to our desire. Really. If untreated, it will completely take over our healthy desires and consume us, and will kill off any thoughts about being a generous person. So what exactly is greed? Here is a working definition for us. Greed is a craving. Everybody say craving. Craving. Greed is a craving for greater personal prosperity with no willingness to help others prosper. Say that again. Greed is a craving for greater personal prosperity with no willingness to help others prosper. It twists together two ungodly traits: selfishness and a lust for more. Right? It's not just being about being selfish, but it is compounded, twisted together with this lusting for more and more and more and more. As we follow Jesus, friends, we come to realize these two things, selfishness and this lusting for more, they've got to go. If we're going to continue growing as disciples of Jesus, selfishness and a lust for more have got to go. So let's talk about those two things just for a couple of moments. Selfishness. I don't know if we could come up with a word that is more unlike our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, gave up all the riches of heaven to take on the form of humanity. We're going to be celebrating that next month, Christmas season, because it was this miraculously generous, unselfish gift to all of humanity that Jesus came. Selfishness is so unlike Jesus. And he modeled it over and over again by how he lived, right? Even the coming is just the most in humble of situations. Not coming as a ruler, king, lording it over, but coming as that humble babe, right? Born of a virgin in disrepute. It's just amazing how unselfish Jesus is. And then he taught his disciples over and over, hey, guys, you're getting it wrong every time you want to be first. Because guess what? If you're last, in my kingdom, you're actually first. If you give everything of what you have, that actually elevates you in my kingdom. Jesus taught unselfishness everywhere he went. But greed, and here's for your notes, greed assumes that everything I possess was meant for me. That everything that happens to be in my wallet, that God designed that for my consumption, right? And it's not just about our wallets. And we talked about this last week. We talked about time and talent and treasure. But I'll tell you, greed assumes, no, if it's right here, if this is in my grasp, it was meant for me. I was thinking about some of our students this morning and thinking about like how greed kind of may try to sneak into your lives, middle school, high school, even college, young adults. I think a lot of it can have to do with friendship. That's my friend. Oh, they want to spend time with my friend? That ain't happening because that's my friend. Right? Because again, it's thinking in ways and in terms about how, no, that's for my prospering. They make me feel good. I ain't sharing none of that love. Right? You go find your own friends. This friend is for me. Does that make sense? Because I think this whole thing about greed can sneak in to all these different areas of our lives rather than being generous and realizing, no, it's hands are open, like the little graphic right there. Living with open hands, not grasping. I think gangs in our culture, in our community, may be an object lesson for us on this. That assuming, hey, if this is in my boundary right here, no, this is mine. This is ours. You stay out. We're putting up a wall around this area, right? You ain't coming in. You ain't taking that girl or this thing or this treasure, whatever, right? You ain't cutting in on my profits. We're going to defend it and protect it. And really, there's something of the nature of greed in there that I think that God really is disturbed by and we should be disturbed by as well. Because the selfish greediness will end up actually destroying relationships. And it destroys them because I am putting myself first against my neighbor or a global neighbor. Against a coworker or even a family member. Because I know in my own life, probably where greed pops up the most in my life's story is right in my home. And if I'm honest, even in my marriage. That's my time. Don't be cutting in too much here, right? With me, I don't think it's so much about money. I think it's more about my time. About just really wanting to be greedy and not just unselfishly living with open hands, even with my wife. Selfishness has to go. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. The only way that I can cross that line of generosity is begin to think about the others that I might be able to sow into and give into. And it starts right there in my home, in my neighborhood, in my church. This is where it starts, but this is not where it finishes. Not only does selfishness have to go, but this lust for more. More, 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 more. Constantly seeking more than I have. This also has to go. Proverbs does this incredible job of giving us a really vivid picture of what this looks like. It's found here. Go ahead and put it up. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. And it's of the leech. Have you ever seen a blood-sucking leech? Blah! If you can think of anything more gross, that is the picture that we're given of greed. The leech has two daughters that cry out, more, more. There are three things that are never satisfied, no, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the thirsty desert, the blazing fire. Greed just wants to keep consuming more and more and more. It is never satisfied. It's this lusting after more. Not the healthy desire, right, that God has given us, but this hellish type of unhealthy craving and lusting. And so much of our culture, especially media, is continuing to fan this really unhealthy fire in our lives by telling us, buy this, you will not be happy without that, consume more of this. Hey, here's a new cooler product, right? What you have is not good enough. You need more. I love what an author wrote, Rebecca Clay. She said this. She said, the whole enterprise of advertising is about creating insecure people who believe they need to buy things to be happy. It's the whole nature of advertisement that we're being sold thousands of times a day. In your notes there, greed refuses to be blessed with what it already has. Greed refuses to be blessed. This isn't God's blessing. It looks at what I don't have rather than what I do have. It lies to us, saying, in order to be blessed, you need more than you have today. Greed continually tells us to chase after more and more and more. And it's this unhealthy chasing, because as we're running and pursuing the things that greed is, what we actually miss out on is actually being there just to receive the blessings of the Lord that he would want us to give in his love, his rest, his peace, his joy, that home, wherever home may be. Those things that come as part of his blessing, and we miss them when we're chasing what greed would send us out after. We're going to finish really quick with three things that I believe that as we cultivate these kind of in the garden of our life, that it will crowd out greed to the point where it dies. Three things that I believe that when these are growing, greed will be dying. You ready? Number one is our understanding. When I come to know the true source of my provision, I don't need to continually chase after more. When I know him who gives all things for my benefit, and if you're wondering about that, you need to go back and listen to message number 3 in this series, because that's all we talked about, was getting to really understand the nature of God and his heart to bless and to provide, not only for our basic necessities, but to actually cause us to be blessed and resourced in ways that allow us to be generous people. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What do we wear? Right? Those are the things that greed tells us to chase after. And Jesus is like, no, you don't need to do that. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. In other words, people that have not come to an understanding about who God is. They're the ones who are chasing after those things, and it just dominates their thought. In fact, they've become devoted followers of those things. They're chasing after those things. They've been dominated by them. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. So here's what you need to do. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, make it your devotion. Make chasing after God more important than chasing after stuff. And here's what his promise is. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. And he will give you everything that you need. I'm telling you, when you come to understand the nature and the heart of God and allow that to grow and flourish in your life, it just takes away greediness. It pushes it. Greed doesn't have any more room here because I have no need of it, because I know who the source is of all of my need. At the end of World War II, there was thousands of children left orphaned from all of just the bombings and the horror that had been rained down on their countries. It was thousands that were gathered. You know, the lucky ones were gathered together kind of in refugee camps, given resource they need, given food that they could thrive. But what they found is that children were unable, even with given everything they need in these refugee camps, they were unable to sleep at night. They had experienced so much homelessness and near starvation that they were unable to just be at peace in their life. And somebody had a really good idea. Why don't we give them a piece of bread, not to eat, but to hold on to when they go to bed? Guess what happened? When those kids were able to just hold on to that bread, they started to sleep really well at night. Because what it said is, what said to their soul is, I had enough to eat today, and this is the promise that I'm going to have enough to eat tomorrow. And just the knowledge, the understanding that my needs are met allowed them to be at rest. Guess what? Jesus is the bread of life. And in him, there is always more than enough. So our hearts can be at rest. We have no need of greed. Amen? Second thing that I believe that we need to cultivate to push out greed, and that is just contentment. Learning to be content. A couple of really key passages where Paul was reflecting on this, because he was someone who said, man, I've learned how to be content, whether I have much or little. But contentment really is realizing that I can live in God's blessing no matter what current situation I'm facing. And it's what we read from the Apostle Paul. And one of these places is in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9, where he says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Man, you are the wealthiest person, no matter the situation. Man, when you know God is on my side, he's going to provide all that I need, and all of a sudden, I'm wealthy. I believe that's how Albert was living out on the street. When he said, I'm never alone. Jesus is always with me. Oh, you got a donut too? Bonus! I'm a wealthy man in this moment, because there's that spirit that comes over us that says, man, I don't have to be greedy. I'm content. I am living blessed. And he goes down in the scripture and says, hey, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Meaning, quit chasing after all the wants and all those things we see, advertised to us. Oh, man, you really need this. You need, man, the 82-inch TV ain't quite enough, right? We're jumping you up. Upgrade. You get in the bit. This is the really big screen right here, right? Ain't none of you got that in your house. But don't let this go, man, I really need that screen that they have at church, man. That's really big. My 82-inch is looking pretty small compared, right? But just learning to be content. If we have food and clothing, let us be content. It goes on, but it says, but people who long to be rich, man, they fall into temptation, trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Those are people who are saying, no, I'm just going to be fruitful, not going to multiply. It's about me. It's about what I can get and what I can hold on to. God says, destruction is coming. It's foolish. It's harmful. It'll plunge you to ruin. The third thing I think that we need to cultivate to drive out greed is compassion. 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 When my love grows for others, how can I not generously give to help meet their needs? Last week, if you were here, man, we talked kind of in detail about the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. And it said that there was two religious people, right? The priest and the Levite. They saw this guy in absolute crisis, beat up, stripped, and left to die. Two religious people, it says, kind of looked, said, not me. I'm out of here. Took off. But then it says that the Samaritan came along, someone who was despised by the Jews, hated by the Jews. It says that that man had compassion for this one who was in crisis. And because of that, as we talked about last week, man, he didn't just open up his wallet and start like, you know, hey, you need some money, dude? No, he took his time to care for him. He used of his talents to bind up the wounds himself, put him on his own donkey, right? And then spent of his treasure taking care of all these guys' needs, even into the next little season to help that man fully recover. It was driven by compassion. That word that it says that the Samaritan had compassion upon this man, it's the very same word that Jesus used about someone else. The father of the prodigal son said that the father had compassion on his son who had done stupid, foolish, horrible things and squandered the dad's wealth. Man, when that son started to come home, it says that the father had compassion. And what did the father do, motivated by his compassion for his son? Man, he ran to that son and lavished that son with gifts that the son did not deserve. Compassion will drive us to generosity. When we love someone truly, more than ourselves, kicking out that selfish garbage that would want to consume us, trap us in a prison of our own making. And when we start to really see others as who they are, our spouses, our kids, even the prodigal ones. Our hearts become moved. How could we not be generous people? Here's a scripture that we're going to close with that goes along with this idea of compassion leading us to generosity. You know what John 3:16 says. This is 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well, right? Fruitful. Fruitful. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no what? Compassion. Compassion. Love. I say compassion is love that moves us to action. Right? Love that moves us to action. If you see brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's jump over the line of generosity and realize the fruit that God gives us is not meant just for us, but for others. I get to give God's blessing and live in God's blessing. It's not opposite. They both go together, and it's the lie of the evil one who would tell us, man, you got to be greedy. You got to seek what's yours and then protect it. And that will destroy us. It will destroy. Greed will kill us. We need to kill greed so that we can see generosity resurrected in our stories.